good to have you all here this evening. How many are still writing exams? You winning? Is it going well? Amen. Is there anyone here who's Scottish? Any Scottish people here tonight? Enoch Iman. Because if there is, please, there's going to be a special prayer session for you afterwards. My deepest apologies. We didn't mean to do it. It's not a personal thing. It's just the way the cookie crumbles. For those of you that missed it, we annihilated the Scottish today. You thought the Bulls won by much in the Super 14 final? AB and the guys weren't nice to the Scottish people today. Shame. Anyway, there was a guy from Vereniging or something playing for the Scottish team, and he smacked the South Africans around a bit. But for the rest of them, it didn't go so well. On the way out, the ushers are going to give each of you a little card like this. If you didn't get one this morning, please take one on the way out this evening. On the one side is just the logo. Don't worry too much about that. On the other side, this you won't be able to see it now, obviously, unless you've got like Superman eyes. But on this side is our core values and our purpose statement. And those of you who have done the community seminar, you'll be well aware of those. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do the community seminar this weekend coming. But the important bit on this card is this white bit on the left-hand side, the right-hand side as you're looking at it. There are 8 dotted lines here. And the idea is that you take this card and you trust God to show you 8 people. 8 people that you have contact with regularly. Maybe they're in your class. Maybe family members. People that you work with. People on your floor in residence, wherever it might be. People who share commune with you. Whatever it might be. And you write their names on the dotted lines. And then you take this little card and you stick it on the inside of your space case next to your screen. Stick it on your computer screen next to the mirror. Whatever, you can take a couple of cards if you want to put them on a couple of places. But the idea is every time you see this card, the inside of your wallet, not somewhere hidden, where every time you open your wallet, you'll see the card immediately. Every time you see the card, you just take a couple of moments and you pray for the people on this card. And we trust God, and sorry in case you missed it, the people's names that you write down here are people who don't know Jesus yet. Or maybe they are believers, but they're religious and they're not planted into a local congregation. They're not growing in their relationship with Christ. Then I really want us just as a congregation and every cell group, at the end, we take time out and we pray for some things. And cell facilitators, you can take this regularly and just ask everyone to pull out their cards or just to pick 2 names from their card, people that we're praying for and people we're trusting to come to salvation. So on the way out, you're going to get a little card. Please take one. If you didn't get one this morning, if you want more than one, you're welcome to take more than one. And let's really pray for salvation in the hearts and lives of people around us. And then welcome back to Fiso. It's good to have you back. We missed you. Hope you had a fantastic time. Those of you who don't know, Fiso is a very faithful member of ours. He had the privilege of studying in America for a while. And he's back after his studies. Still studying. Not in America anymore. Melanie is more glad than all of the rest of us put together. And then just the last little thing I just want to mention. Some of you might have seen all around the Loftus area, Sunnyside area, the fences and walls and gates and stuff going up all over the place. Shouldn't be a problem for us. I know that whole area is going down into what they're calling a soft lockdown from tonight, 9 o'clock, so just after the service. So please, when you go home, don't try and go that way. You're going to get chased away. Barry's got a very good friend who was at our house last night. He's a fighter pilot. And he's very excited because for the first time since the Bush War up in Angola, the South African fighter pilots have an order that they're allowed shooting at other aircraft. If anyone comes too close to a stadium, then they can fight the jets and blow these people up. So Eskia's all excited about this idea. But anyway, as of next week, Sunday night, because they're going to be games at Loftus, the lockdown area is going to be a lot bigger. So just watch your emails. We're going to, if you remember, we're going to send you an email in a week. We're trying to negotiate with the university, with the municipality, that they don't lock down this front side of the street. So we'll still be able to drive in here. We still have to confirm that. It shouldn't be a problem. But we'll email you in the week directions and stuff with a map of what's going to be locked down. So that if you're coming from sort of any of that area of Pretoria, you can know which streets to take and not to take when you come to church next week. Okay. Otherwise, you're going to have some upset policeman waving you away. This evening, I want to share what I believe is an upbuilding word. A word just to encourage us in our faith. Because I think many times, if we're honest with ourselves, especially as young people, many of the decisions we make, and specifically the bad decisions we make, are simply because we don't value ourselves enough to hold out to make a good decision. And this invaluable word is an interesting word because I grew up in an Afrikaans home and got this word invaluable, and kind of on the face of it, it means doesn't have much value. You know, invaluable is not valuable. Until I grew a little bit and then I went to an English school and they taught me, no, that's not what it means. What it means is it's of so much value that you can't measure the amount of value. It's not of so little value that it's no point in valuing it. It's of so much value, it's the same as priceless. It's of so high a value, and we'll speak about that a little bit more, that we can't actually quantify it. We can't put a monetary term or a quantifiable term to it. It's worth too much. And this evening, I want us to return, if you want, if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Otherwise, you can follow on the screen. And while you're turning there, our flat, we've got the most interesting sparrows on the planet. We've got our own personal little pets, and I don't know exactly how it happened, but the people who stayed in the house, the flat that we're staying in before it was ours, I don't know what went through their head. Maybe they were unbelievers, definitely. But anyway, they decided to put mirrors all over our kitchen. So my whole kitchen is mirrored, which is really great because you can watch yourself washing dishes and you can watch yourself kind of making food and everything. I don't know what they were thinking, but there are mirrors all over our kitchen. And then one day we woke up, not sure who noticed it first, and we woke up in the one morning and you just hear, just on and on and on and on. So we went downstairs and our kitchen window was open. And there were two little sparrows sitting on the kitchen window, looking at themselves in the mirror, tapping the mirror. And they just sit there for hours on end, tap, 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 tap. And obviously it makes quite a big mess. So we decided we're going to close the windows and leave the windows closed for a couple of weeks. And then a week or two down the line, one of us or the lady that cleans the house forgets one day by accident to close the window. And you wake up the next morning again, and you hear. And we figured if we keep the window closed for about 2 months, then the sparrows are just going to disappear. But it hasn't happened. Every morning, they're sitting on the little washing line outside the window, looking at the mirror, waiting. You guys think I'm joking. I'm being dead serious. Waiting for someone to leave the window open. But you've got a double story house. So one day, Barry went away for the weekend. Someone left the top story bathroom window open. And Barry came back and his room wasn't very pretty anymore because a sparrow had decided to fly in there because Barry has got a mirror in his room. Like most of us. And these little sparrows discovered the mirror and there they were tapping away at themselves at the mirror. I don't know exactly what's going on in their heads, but anyway, these sparrows are sitting there, tick, 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 and Barry's room wasn't very nice, and we chased him out, and Barry had to clean up his bed and stuff. Tuesday morning, because I always close my windows, because I know I've got sparrow problems, but the lady that cleans the house always opens the windows, because I think she wants fresh air in the house or something. So Tuesday morning, I wake up early, and go to my cupboard to get something warm out of the cupboard. And as I open the cupboard, guess what? Out flies a sparrow. Don't know what's going on. I don't know how it gets into the cupboard. But anyway, there's a sparrow in my cupboard. And now all the windows are closed because it was cold outside. And I closed the windows. And now I've got sparrow problems. So I leave them open. I've got a problem. But now I've got a bigger problem because I've got a sparrow inside problem. And the thing can't fly out because it flies into the closed windows. And then I open all the windows. And then it flies into the windows that I can't open. And it gets stuck there. Anyway, eventually I got the thing out. But Scripture speaks about these sparrows. And it says in Matthew chapter 6, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these silly little birds? Are not two sparrows, we read in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. I'm praying that they will fall to the ground. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many, many sparrows. Father God, we thank you this evening, Lord, that we can come into your house, Lord God. Lord, we can come boldly before your throne room of grace because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, Lord. God, we don't come out of pretension, Lord. But we come, Lord, as those who have been saved, Lord God. Lord, as saints in your house. And we thank you for that privilege, God. We thank you that we can know that your word says where two or three of us are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us, Lord. That your presence is with us in this room. And I pray for every one of us. God, I pray that you turn our hearts, God. That you reveal to us, Lord God, the way you see us, God. Lord, that you take away our eyes in a sense, God, and you give us your eyes, Lord. Jesus, that we may see ourselves as you see us. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just declare my complete dependence upon you and your Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will use my words to touch your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hair of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And it's so sad to me, as I mentioned earlier, if we look at young people's lives and some of the decisions we make, some of the decisions I've made myself, I know that many of the really bad decisions I made are simply because I didn't value myself enough to make a good decision. I didn't place enough value on who I am to rather make a right decision. We see this specifically when it comes to relationships. Young girls, young guys making bad decisions about a person they're going to enter into a relationship with because they don't value themselves more than that what that relationship would hold before them. They don't value themselves more and say, I'm not going to do that to myself because I'm worth more than that. God at least values me more than that. We look at ourselves and we struggle with issues of self-worth and self-value and we do all these types of things and we fall into eating disorders. I mentioned bad relationships. We try and find our identity in everything except that which God would have us find our identity in. And we think by doing more, by eating less, by doing better at work, being better in sport, whatever it might be, by losing weight, we're going to have more value by having more boyfriends or more girlfriends or bigger boyfriends or bigger girlfriends or whatever. I'm going to have more value. And yet Scripture is so clear about it that already as we sit here today, if you read on in those chapters in Matthew 6 and Matthew 10, we needn't worry about anything in our lives. Because if God cares for those little sparrows who knock on my flipping mirrors all the time, mess up my kitchen, of how much more value am I and are you? How many of you are studying economics or business or finance or anything in those lines? Anyone? Okay, a couple of you, you'll understand this next bit. For the rest of you guys, hang on. It's hard to make it simple, but value is an interesting term. Because value is actually quantifiable. Scripture says, we are of more value than sparrows. It says that sparrows have a certain level of value and we have a quantifiable greater level of value. What is value? Value simply is the amount, typically, of money or goods or services that is considered to be a fair equivalent for something else. It's what must be given or done or undergone to obtain something. That's what value is. Simply put, it's how much you're willing to pay for something. How much you're willing to give up for it. The price you're willing to pay. That exactly, that quantifiable value is equal to the price that you're willing to pay. Not necessarily the price that someone is trying to sell it for. Ironically, not ironically, but interestingly, if they are trying to sell it, that's the value that they place on it. In other words, they are willing to give this up for so much money. You wanting to buy it, you're saying, I'm willing to give up so much money for this. And when we find a common value, when we find something where the seller and a buyer agrees on the same price, that's exactly when we have a transaction taking place. And typically, I place the value of something, or I base the value of something upon that which I can get from it. What is the value to me of my cell phone? Well, what can I? What is the pleasure I can derive from that cell phone? What is the utility and the functionality I can derive from that cell phone? What is the value I place on my car? What is the value I place on my studies? And it's always interesting to see people whose parents are paying for their studies, and people who are paying for their own studies. Because people who are paying for their own studies immediately place far more value on it because they know what it's costing. If your mom's paying for it, you don't quite feel the 20,000 or 30,000 rand a year it costs you to study at varsity. If you're paying for it yourself and you know you've got to pay this back, you've got a loan and you're going to have to work your little ninny off to pay this back, you place value on it. You're not going to care so much. You're not going to be quite as random with your studies. You're quite as casual with your studies. You're going to place greater value on it. So simply put, how much are you willing to give for it? Everything on this earth has got value. Everything has got value. The question just is, how much value does it have? These flowers have value, this pulpit has value, even this piece of paper has value. And that value to each one of us is different. The value that you place on this paper and this value that I place on this paper is not the same. Yanita's got a piece of paper there, which to her I think is very valuable. She's got our wedding invitations printed up. To some of you, it might just be another piece of paper. To her, it's something precious. There's value in that. Sentiment drives value as well. This evening, I'm wanting us to look a little bit at the value that we place on a couple of things and the value that God places on a couple of things. And it's important for us to understand this principle. Value is defined by what am I willing to give for it. If I am not willing to give something for it, it's not very valuable. The more I'm willing to give up, the more valuable it is. That holds for relationships, that holds for material possessions, that holds for opportunities. The more I'm willing to give for it, by definition, the greater the value that I perceive it to have. So let's look at a couple of areas of value we see in Scripture. The first one is the value man placed on God, specifically on Christ's life. We read in Matthew chapter 27. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Here we see a harsh truth, a harsh reality, that mankind, in the time when Jesus was on earth, put a value on his life. We put a price on his life, and we said, this Jesus guy, he's worth 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver was the equivalent, was enough to buy, as we see here, a small piece of land. That's the value we placed on the life of Christ. Scripture says that the kingdom of heaven is like that blood diamond, for those of you who have seen the movie. It's like a man who sees a precious pearl, and what does he do? He goes and he sells everything that he has, and he buys the land with that precious pearl or the treasure on it. Why? Because he values that treasure so much, he's willing to give up everything for that treasure. It's the value he places on being in the kingdom of God. The value we placed on the life of Christ wasn't very high. The value we placed on him was 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to get back to that a little bit later. I want to say again what I said earlier. Normally we place value, and value is derived and value is determined by what I can get from something. What I get from it. That benefit that it adds me in economic terms, you speak about utility. The utility that I derive from that thing, and you use this intangible kind of theoretical principle of a util. And we say, this object gives me 50 utils. Another object might give me 30 utils. So I'm willing to pay more for the object, giving me greater utility. But I'm not going to get too much into that now because kind of that's just academic nonsense, which no one needs right now. But if we look at the utility that we provide to God, if you can put it that way, the functionality, what does God derive from us being us? Psalm 53 tells us exactly what that is. The Psalm of David, contemplation of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. And it speaks about man and it says, there is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, that's you and me, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. It's a bit of a harsh scripture. But if you're God and you look down at mankind and you want to place a value on mankind based upon what man does, what you do and what I do, not a lot of value out there. But we are all like an unclean thing, Isaiah writes. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, kind of our depravity, our falling away from God, like the wind, have taken us away. As filthy rags is actually a very soft translation. If you go look at the original Hebrew, it's not really filthy rags. But filthy is actually translated from the same word that's used for menstruation, and rags are cloths. So the cloth that a lady would use during her menstrual period, Scripture says the stuff that we think is really, really good and really, really great, our righteousnesses, those things that we do right, in the eyes of God, they're not quite as great as we tend to see them. They're filthy rags. Our righteousnesses, our abilities, that which we bring to the table in our relationship with God is not very much. And it's right in that point when we understand that. And to me, this is such a liberating thing to believe that God doesn't value me because of me. God doesn't value me because of what I can do. I was speaking to the interns in the week and I used an example which I think is such a powerful example. Anyone who's ever seen a mom and a dad with their little child will understand this principle. You know, that little child, a couple of days, weeks, months old, doesn't really bring much to the table in that family. It's not like a child wakes up and the mom can sleep late and the little two-month-old baby is vacuuming the house and she wakes up and, you know, the washing is done, there's food on the table. Dad goes to work and he comes back and the lawn's mown. That baby, that little infant, in absolute terms, if you want to quantify it, is not adding anything to that family. As a matter of fact, it's costing the family a heck of a lot. It's costing the parents some precious sleep. It's costing them lots of money, time, pleasures that they would typically have been able to indulge themselves in, going to friends, time away, time at church, weekends with friends. All of those things they have to give up for this child. But no parent in his right mind would for one moment, right mind, would for one moment complain about that. And why is that? It's because a parent understands that the value of the kid is not determined by what the kid brings to the table. I don't place the value of the little child by how much the child adds to me in that sense. There's something different. There's a different force at play here. It's not like it's a business and I'm looking. This laborer is adding this amount of value to my company. So in theory, that's the salary I should pay them, is the amount of value that he adds to the company. You don't look at that when you look at your child. When you look at a child, you see something else and there's a value that's derived away from what the child can give. There's a value that's derived away from what the child is doing and can accomplish in life. As a parent with a couple of week-old child, I'm sure every parent believes the child is going to be the best kid ever and become the next president. Because that's the way just all parents are. I remember when we played sports, some mommies on the side were always interesting. Just the comments that came from them. And obviously, every mom is the best coach on the planet. Because every mom knows all the coach needs to do is get the ball to my child, and then we'll win. Everyone else can go home. As long as my child gets the ball, we're going to win. And every mom believes that. And then the funniest is, not the funniest, I suppose, but if you're a child, it's quite funny. If you see somebody get substituted for somebody else, and then you watch the moms go at each other because their children have been substituted. And you kind of think, mom, it's a game. We're having fun. He's tired. He needs a break anyway. They need to slap each other. We're on the same team. Because a mom derives value and places a value on a child irrespective of that child's ability or inability. Irrespective of the child's ability to bring something to the table and to, in a natural way, add value. And we see exactly that in John chapter 3, verse 16, because Scripture is so beautiful about it. It says, let me quantify the value that you have. You as an individual, what can you bring to the table? Absolutely nothing. Does that take anything away from your value? Not at all. John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know. For God so loved the world. In other words, God so valued, in this context, the world, that what did He do? He gave. How much was He willing to give for the world? In other words, what is the value He placed on the world? The ultimate price, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, we see the same principle. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To me, that's so liberating. To me, it's encouraging. It's so great to know that God doesn't value me because of the absence of sin in my life or the presence of sin in my life. God's valuation of me doesn't change when I spend more time praying. God's valuation of me doesn't change when I serve more. God's valuation of me doesn't change when I evangelize more. As a matter of fact, He already placed the ultimate value upon my life while I was still in the midst of my sin. Right in the very middle of my sin, He said, let me show you how much I value you, irrespective of what you're going to do. I'm going to value you based on my valuation of you, not the way you see yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Scripture carries on with the same principle and says, flee sexual immorality. By the way, Scripture never says we must resist temptation. Please, I challenge you, bring me a Scripture that says resist temptation. It doesn't say that. It says flee temptation. When there's temptation, when there's sexual immorality, when the youthful lusts, get out of the room. Don't hang around and try and show how strong and how spiritual you are. Get out of there. Run as far as you can, as fast as you can. When it comes to sexual immorality, make like Elvis and get out of the building. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And I love how Scripture says in this principle, value yourself more than be allowing yourself to get involved with this nonsense. Do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why are you not your own? Because you were bought at what? At a price. There was a value placed upon your life, and God was willing to pay that price, that valuation, for who you are. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We know what that price is. What is the price that God paid for you as you are sitting here? His life. Himself. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. I'm almost done tonight. We'll be quick. All of you, slave and free both, I'm reading from the Message translation, were once held hostage in a sinful society. Then a huge sum. I love that. Not a small little bitty price. Not a couple of cents or rands. A huge sum. As a matter of fact, the sum is so great we can't quantify it in human terms. A huge sum. The life of Jesus Christ was paid for your ransom. So please, don't out of old habit slip back into being or doing what everyone else tells you. Value yourself more than that. Why? Because our value isn't determined by anything we do. It's important for us. I wanted you to hear that tonight. Your value is not determined by anything that you do. Your value is not even determined by who you are. Your value is determined in the same way that a child's value is determined according to their parents. Those parents, why is that child so valuable to those parents? Very simple. Because he or she is mine. Your value is determined by whose you are. If you want to know what determines your value, forget about anything you've ever done, will ever do, will ever accomplish. When God looks at you, none of that comes into the picture. I love how he looks down at Jesus. When Jesus gets baptized, if you haven't been baptized yet, I want to challenge you, come next week and be obedient to Scripture and get yourself baptized. And Jesus comes and he wants to get baptized, and some of you are still praying, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? Scripture said you must, so do it. And Jesus comes and he gets baptized, and he comes out of the water, and before he's even done anything, before his ministry is started, I believe it's so prophetic, before he's accomplished anything for the name of God, God sticks his head down through the clouds and he said, that's my boy, in whom I'm well pleased. I value him. And you guys, you better listen to him. That's my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. I value him. I place value on him. I care for him before he's ever started his ministry. The way I value him and care for him, the way I define him, his nearness to my heart, has got nothing to do with anything from inside. You know, when God looks out at the world and praying for the unsaved, it's important for us to remember this, that God loves them despite of who they are. And God loves you and me despite of who we are. And that's why Scripture that pains to tell us all of our righteousnesses, all of those things we've done that we think are so great. And yes, in mind's eyes they're great, but in context of a holy God, they're not so cool. They're really not so flash as they would have said in the 80s. Some of you weren't even born then. That's the scary part. But when we come and when we pray for people to come to salvation, it's so great to know that God, I'm praying for this person on my card because you value him enough to have died for him. You value him, Jesus. You care for him. Of how much more value is he than the sparrow? And you care for that sparrow. You look after that sparrow. You keep the sparrow from Philip's paintball gun. God, you bless those sparrows. So how much more, and of how much more value to God are you than the little sparrow? This evening, I want you just to hear a simple truth. That God values you. He cares for you more than you could ever imagine to care for yourself. As a matter of fact, God the Father cares for you so much that he's willing to give his only son so that you can have life and life in abundance. That's how much he values you. And when we go through life, and I know some of you are going back home after the holidays, some of you are going to see friends again that you haven't seen since you came to know Christ. Some of you are going to be in situations again where you haven't been since you've come to know Christ. You're going to be away from your friends and your cell groups and the people who are praying for you. And I want to encourage you in that situation, say to yourself, God has placed more value on me than this nightclub. God has placed more value on me than this sin. God has placed more value on me than this moment of pleasure. And I'm not going to give that up and step away from the value God places on me because of a moment of weakness. If there's temptation, I'm going to run. My friend's brand new Golf GTI is not going to be able to catch up to me. I'm going to get out of this place. Because God values me. God cares for me. And our value is determined by whose we are. Jesus, just before he washes the disciples' feet, Scripture says a powerful thing. It says, Jesus, knowing where he had come from and where he was going. Jesus secure in his identity. Jesus knowing that he was the Son of God, got down on his hands and knees and he washed his disciples' feet. That place of servitude that Jesus demonstrated was born in a knowing that he is valued in the sight of God. And he doesn't have to prove his own value. He doesn't have to prove his worth. because the Father has already shown him that he is worth so much to God. John chapter 1 verse 12, I said this morning, we live in a rights culture. Now we've got a right to this and a right to that. And whenever we complain, complaining is a symptom of a right we believe we have. We can never complain if we don't believe we've got a right to something that we complain about. So every time you complain, just stop yourself and ask yourself, do I have a right to this thing that I'm complaining about? Is that something that I'm entitled to? Or is it a benefit that I get? And if I don't get it, then I don't get it. And Scripture is pretty clear about this, because many of the things, most of the things that we call human rights, the Bible calls wrongs, unfortunately, for the human rights activists, you know, the right to blaspheme, and doesn't call it that, it calls it the right to free speech, but it comes to the same thing. The right to murder, or the right to abortion, whatever you want to call it. The right to fornicate, or the right to just have freedom of sexual expression. Everything the Bible calls wrongs. The right, human rights, the Scripture calls right. But anyway, Scripture does give us one right. And it's the only right that I read about in Scripture. And it's not a human right, it's a Christian right. And a Christian we'll speak about just now is not somebody necessarily who grew up in a household with parents who served God. A Christian is not somebody who goes to church. A Christian is not somebody who lives life in a specific way. A Christian is somebody who has been saved by the grace of God. And what we see here in John chapter 1 verse 12 is a Christian right. As many as received Him, those who have come to salvation, to them, not to everybody, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Such a beautiful right you and I have. A right to be a child of God. You know, it's something we're entitled to. It's something we can demand. You know, we can demand change or we can demand a right. But this right doesn't come from Nando's. Change does. We can demand to be called a child of God. We can demand to say, I am worth much, not because of who I am, but because of whose I am. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As you sit here today, if you're a born-again Christian, maybe you've never heard this before, but you've got a right to be called a child of God. Do you know how special that is to me? When I go home, not anymore so much, when I was a student, studied in Stellenbosch, mom and dad lived up here, and I came to my mom's house or came to my dad's house, you know, I didn't knock at the door. Knock, knock, knock. Wait, hi mom, it's me, can I come in please? Thanks, Mom. Mom, is it okay if I sit on this couch? Mom, this is a long drive. Can I use the bathroom? Is that okay with you, Mom? No, what I normally do, if I don't have my own key, is I climb through the window and I go to the fridge and I see what's in the fridge. When I'm done with that, I go look to my mom so I can go say hi to my mom. And don't laugh, because you all do it as well. And do you know what? When you're a child in a house, there's nothing wrong with that. Because that is the right that a child in the house has. We four sons, we all moved out of the house. Obviously, it happens when you grow old. And so when I go home and we went to my mom's house, my mom knew I was coming. There's a pile of food in the fridge. And you know why it's there? Not so that I can eat one or two pieces and then go home and my mom have to throw it all in the dustbin because it's frothing. It's there because I must eat it. And if I don't eat it, no one is going to eat it. And you know, many of us, we come to God and God has all these great blessings hanging before us. And we feel sort of bad. You know, God, I know You want to bless me, but I can't really. It's too much, God. God, I can't eat that shelf in the fridge. No, God, that's too much of a blessing. And God is sitting there going, what? What do you mean? If you don't have it, I'm going to throw it in the dustbin. So eat it. Enjoy it. That's why it's there. And that's why it's so important for me that we all understand that we've got a right to be a child of God. When we come to God, we can come Like you go home over this holiday and you climb through the window and you go to the fridge and you go veg on the couch and turn on the TV and watch the cricket. There's nothing wrong with that. Your mom isn't going to be offended at you. Please go say hi to your mom. I'm not saying don't go say hi to your mom. But your mom's not going to be upset with you when you use the facilities that the house has. Your mom isn't going to be upset with you if you go take on your holiday a nap on your bed in your room. That's why it's there. And when we come to God, it's important for us to understand that not only does God value us, but that's what the whole context of the scripture is in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about the stuff you need. God has all of it. And He wants you to use it because He clothes the birds of the air. He feeds them. He looks after them. Not one of them falls to the ground without the Father's will. Of how much more value are you? How much more worth does God place upon your life? How much more is God willing to give to His children than to the sparrows of the air? You've got a right to be called a child of God. It's not a luxury. It's not a privilege. It's a right to be called a child of God. It's a right to come into the presence of God. And it's a right that we've done nothing to earn. I don't earn the right to go to my mom's fridge. I don't earn the right to eat the food. I have it because I'm her child. It gets given to me freely. I can't earn it and I can't throw it away. It's a right I will always have as my mom's child. And when you and I come to God, we come to God with the right to be called His children. I love that. I'll read that again. But as many as received Him, not everyone, those who received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Can we stand this evening and the ushers can hand out the elements, please? In the same way, we read a beautiful scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Scripture we spoke about as the interns this week as well. These 70, Jesus had just sent them out and He said, you guys go and you go preach the gospel. You heal the sick. You drive out demons. You see people come. You go just do awesome things in my name. You guys go accomplish the kingdom of God. And they return with joy having done that, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, and I can just imagine Jesus excited, bubbling, and He looks at them and He says, you guys think you had fun? I saw Satan fall like lightning when you guys went. You guys rocked. You guys are turning the world upside down. The kingdom is advancing and the devil's getting a big hiding. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. I love that soberness that God brings in there right there. And He says, you know, all these great things we're going to do in His name and all these amazing things that God wants to achieve through us as individuals, through us as a church, through your company that God's just birthing in your spirit, through your family to the place you're still going to go. All of those things are awesome, but that doesn't for one moment change the way God looks at you. He says, don't rejoice in those things. Those things are great, but that's not where you rejoice. That's not where you find your joy. That's not where you find your life. You find your joy and your life that you are my child. You find your value and your worth in the fact that I have looked down over you and I have said you are valuable. How valuable? So valuable that I'm willing to pay the ultimate price for your life. God values you. Somebody here this evening needs to hear, God cares about you and He values you. What you've done and what you haven't done doesn't come into the equation. When God looks at you, He says, He values you. He values you just as you are. He values you too much to leave you that way. He's going to come and He's going to continue to heal, to restore, to change you because He cares for you. But He's not going to care for you anymore one day when you're delivered, one day when you're broken free from the sin, when you've kicked that habit. Yes, He wants you to kick that habit because He values you, because He's got more for you. But he's not going to value you more and care for you more when you're serving him more. The value that he places on you today is the same value he placed on you the day you were born. It's the same value he placed on you where you were in the midst of your deepest and your darkest sin. It's the same value that he placed on you when he allowed and sent his son Jesus to die for you. Because the devil in this world has come to kill and steal and destroy. And I think one of the areas where he's killing and stealing and destroying the most is in this area of self-worth. And it's so great when we understand that my worth isn't defined by what I've done or what I haven't done. Because if I were to value myself according to that, I really wouldn't be valuable at all. But the devil comes and he says, you've done this, you can't be valuable. You've messed up here, you can't have any value. And tonight God wants to look over some of you and say, I value you so much that I bought you. I paid the price which nobody else could pay because I value you. Has everyone received the elements? Anyone not got anything? Just put your hand up and we'll bring to you if you've been missed. So Father God, this evening we thank you, God. God, we know tonight we just come to again, Lord, to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, somehow in your wisdom, in a way, Lord, that we will never really understand, you looked down at us in our depravity, Lord. And you smiled over us while we were still sinful. And you said, I value him. I value her. I care for her so much that I'm willing to send my son. Jesus, you cared for us so much that you were willing to pay that ultimate price. God, we know we've fallen short of your glory so many times. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But even this evening, God, as we partake of the bread and the wine, God, we thank you, Jesus, that this symbolizes the value you placed on our lives. Lord, we acknowledge, as your word says, that every time we do this, we proclaim your death until you come. We declare the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus, you cared for us and you valued us so much that you were willing to die for us. This little piece of bread tonight, God, isn't just another piece of bread, Lord. God, we place value on this, Lord, because of what it represents. It represents your life broken, Lord God. Your body broken, pummeled, beaten in my place. You paid that huge sum as my ransom. Just in your own words, as you're standing, just say, God, say thank you to God that he values you. Say thank you to God that through the highs and through the lows, he'll never let go because he's placed a value on your life. Maybe you've never said thank you to God for his cross. Maybe you've never acknowledged that, God, you value me. God, you love me, and not only do you love me, you care for me. You've placed worth on my life. More worth than any person could ever place or ever try to take away. You value me, God. You value me. Eat together. And Lord, in the same way, we just stand in awe of your love for us. That your blood was given to make atonement for our souls. And Jesus, we know we can never, ever, ever deserve it. There's nothing we can do to deserve salvation, forgiveness, redemption, justification, liberation, being set free by your blood. And Jesus, even tonight, we thank you for the power of your blood in our lives. the power of your blood to bring life, the power of your blood to sustain, the power of your blood to wash us clean, that further than the east is from the west. That's how far, God, you have removed the iniquities from us. God, though our sins made us red like scarlet, you washed us through your blood. You washed us white as snow. God, we can't understand that. But somehow, God, you decided that we're worth enough for you to shed your blood over us. God, we don't understand that, but tonight we thank you for that. God, we ask for a greater revelation of the cross of Jesus. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. Tonight, while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, maybe you here this evening, and you've never come to that place of being saved by Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must come to that place in your life where you acknowledge, God, that I am a sinful person, God, deserving of death. But in your grace and in your magnificence, that while I was still a sinner, Jesus, you chose to die for me. If that's you here this evening, it'll be our incredible privilege to pray with you. Or maybe you've become a Christian before, but you've backslidden. You're not in the same relationship with Jesus as you know you should be. This evening, it'll be our incredible, incredible privilege to pray with you and to pray for you. So I'm going to ask if there's anyone like that here this evening. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just forget about the person to the left and to the right of you, behind you and in front of you, just between you and God. If you tonight know that you need to make right with Jesus Christ, wherever you're standing, I want to pray with you. Just quickly lift up your hand and say, that's me. Please pray with me tonight. I need to be called a child of God. Thank you for those hands that are gone up. I know there's some more. Some of you in your hearts, there's a battle going on. There's a struggle. And I want to say to you, in the name of Jesus, choose life that you may live. And don't be ashamed as you put your hand up. It's nothing ashamed. It's nothing to be scared about. What you're doing is you're putting your hand up and you're saying, Jesus, I believe, God, that you're able to save me and to turn my life around. And I'm not embarrassed about that. I'm not embarrassed about the cross of Jesus Christ. I celebrate. So I thank you for those hands. I'm going to ask one more time. If that's you tonight, if you want to make right with Jesus, we want to pray with you. So wherever you are, just on the count of three, just quickly lift up your hand. One, Jesus values you. Two, he values you so much that he was willing to die for you. Three, put your hand up high. Say, that's me. That's me tonight. And I'm going to ask all of you, if you've put up your hands, come to the front here. We'd love to pray with you. Just come right to the front, right in the front. I want to pray with you, especially this evening. Give them a hand as they come forward. And maybe you're still standing at the back there and you so wish you were in front. You didn't quite have the courage to put your hand up or a bit hesitant, but in your heart of hearts you just wish you were in front here. If there's anyone like that, we'll wait for you. If you want to come quickly, anyone else, if you want to come, we're going to pray and just commit our lives to Jesus. Anyone like that? We're going to pray a very simple prayer. I'm going to ask you just to pray after me and pray with me. All we're going to do is just give him a hand as he comes up forward. Amen. We're celebrating with you tonight because we remember the day when we made this decision. How God changed our lives. And we're just so glad that He's doing the same in your life. So we're going to pray a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask you just to repeat after me as we commit our lives to Jesus. Is that okay? Can we pray that? Okay. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for tonight. Because I know tonight my life has changed. Jesus, I can never be the same again. And I never want to be the same again. I know I'm a sinner. And I know You are the Son of God. So Jesus, I ask, save me. I know You died. You died a horrible death in my place. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for life. For life in abundance. For life everlasting. And right now, Jesus, I give my life to You. Take my hands and lead me. Lead me in the way You have prepared. Because I want to serve You. I want to honor You. I want to glorify You. Thank You for saving me. And thank You, Jesus, that You give me the right to become Your child. Because I receive You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Give God a hand. You know, God loves you very much. And in the night hours, many times you've asked questions and you've struggled with things. And you've been praying and praying. God says He's going to set you free from those things that have been bothering you. God says He is strong, and if you will look at Him and trust in Him, you will be astounded at the freedom that He brings into you. And the anger and the bitterness that you sometimes feel welling up inside, even tonight, Jesus is going to set you free from that. Amen. Does that mean something to you? Amen. God bless you. I want to ask you, four of you, a very big, three things to remember. Can I ask you three things? Can you remember three things? The first one, we've got small groups. Small groups meet every Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you this Wednesday night, go to a small group. You're going to go with somebody now and they're going to pray with you and they're going to help you to find a small group if you're not yet in a small group. That's the first one, the small group. Secondly, you heard about that perspective seminar that we have, that spiritual growth series. The first one is the first Sunday of every month. If you're not here, if you're away on a holiday in July, then the first Sunday in August, come to the perspective seminar. Make a point, put it in your diary. The first Sunday of July or the first Sunday of August, you're here for perspective. If you haven't done that yet. And then the third one. Can you remember that small groups, perspective, and the third one? The first three people you meet tomorrow morning, first three people you see, tell them about the decision you've made tonight. Will you be able to do that? Small groups, perspective, and three people. If you turn around, there's somebody standing behind you and they're just going to walk with you just out this door. There's a room next door and they want to pray with you. Maybe there's a specific prayer you want to pray. Maybe you're struggling with something. You can trust them. They train people that we care for and will care for you. Okay. God bless you. He loves you very much. You can go just out that door with a person. Amen. And we're going to sing another song in closing. But I believe God is wanting to work with some people specifically tonight. And as we sing this next song, if you struggle with a value that you place on your own life, you keep falling back into sin, you struggle to break free, you don't value yourself. You don't care enough for yourself, not because of who you are, because of what you've done, but because God has placed value in your life. God wants to heal some people in the innermost parts of our hearts tonight. Maybe your parents never valued you. You never felt valued by your parents. You only felt valued if you did something or you accomplished something. You only felt that you were worth something when you came home with a good report card. When you won the man of the match. When you came first in the race. And you've rebelled maybe and you've tried many other things. Right now, tonight, God wants to heal that area in your heart. He wants to turn that brokenness and He wants to bring healing. Scripture says that to those who fear His name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. And tonight, Jesus wants to stick His hand into your heart. And He wants to bring a healing in this area. And not only does He want to heal you, He wants to bring an understanding of the worth that He has in your life. So tonight, if God's spoken to you about that, then as we sing this next song, you just come forward right to the front here. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to break that rejection. We're going to trust God to break that spirit that holds you from coming freely to Him. The thing that says you must perform to belong. And we're going to trust God for revelation of what it means that you are a child of the Most High God. That just like a little infant, He values you before you've done anything. So as we sing this next song, you come forward and we're going to pray with you. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are working in hearts right now, God. And God, I thank you that you strip away the shame of our youth. And God, I thank you, God, that you are here tonight to heal and to set free people, Lord God, in Jesus' name.